Our key passage today is going to be from the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So go ahead and turn there with me. If you're using the Bibles that are available in the pews there, it's on page 966. And as always, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures that is your own, feel free and stop by our connection desk as you leave this morning and pick up a free copy there. We'd love for you to walk out of here with the Word of God in your hands and in your heart as well. So this is going to be the last message in a relatively short series that we've been in the middle of for the last month or month and a half or so, talking about good ways that we should be growing together as families, as individuals, and certainly as a larger church family. Can we back up one there, please, on the slides? Just go back to that list that was up there. We've been talking about some practices, just some well-known spiritual disciplines and practices that are good for our hearts, that help us to grow closer to the Lord, help us to mature in our relationship and our walk and our affection for Jesus Christ. So here's kind of where we've been. We've talked about the value of corporate gatherings like this. Well, why this is not just something to check off our list, but something that's necessary for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to meet together in this way. We've talked about the fact that it's good for us to meet in rows like this, but it's also good for us as brothers and sisters to get in circles and to look each other in the eye and walk through life together in a group setting as well. We've talked about how it can't just be corporate or small groups, but there has to be a personal aspect to our growth in the Lord, that we have to take this seriously enough that this is not the only time that we study God's Word. And this is not the only time that we are being fed by His truth. And this is not the only time that we are worshiping Him. There is a personal aspect to our growth that ought to be ongoing on a regular, hopefully a daily basis. And we also talked about last week how we ought to be growing in this area of generosity, specifically with being generous with our time, our talents, and our treasure, living a life that is gracious and generous because we have been rescued by a gracious and a generous God. The reality is, folks, if I were to ask you to write down a list of the things that you know you ought to be involved in if you're going to grow closer to the Lord, you would probably come up with a list that's very similar to this. I realize that. There's nothing new, there's nothing novel about the things that we've talked about over the last month or month and a half. And yet, many times, I know I'm guilty of this, we struggle to do the things that we know we ought to do, right? It's not the things that we have yet to discover that we ought to do that trip us up. It's all those things that God has already said, do these things. I mean, so many times we say, God, I just want to know your will. And I think sometimes He's like, well, why don't you just read the Bible and start doing all the things you're not doing already? And maybe that would be a good start, a beginning point, if you really want to walk in my will. You would have come up with these things on your own. And so what I've tried to do over the last several weeks is not so much say, this is what these things are, but instead go a little deeper and say, here's why we ought to be doing these things. Here's why these things are good for our hearts. Here's why these things facilitate growth. Here's why gathering as believers in large groups like this or in smaller settings. Here's why living a life of generosity. Here's why studying the Word of God and spending time with Him in prayer and worship and meditation on a regular basis. Here's why these things are good. Why God says, obey me in these areas. It is for your blessing. And I just want to continue to drive this home to us as a church family. Good growth in our hearts brings us closer to the God who loves us. And that's the point. He's the goal. He's not a means to an end. He is the end. Maturing in our affection for Jesus, growing in our submission to Jesus. That's the best path that we could travel. That's the greatest pursuit that we could ever have in this life or 1,000 others were we to live them. If God is the greatest being in the universe, if He is the ultimate reality, then the best thing that He could say to you and me is know me. Know me. And know me better tomorrow than you did today. And know me better a year from now than you did a year ago. Know me and pursue me. I invite you to grow closer to me. That's the most gracious, loving thing that God could ever say to us, provide for us, or give to us. And so it is a wonderfully kind and gracious gift when God says, here are some pathways for you to grow. They're not complicated, but they're not always easy. They're going to take discipline. They're going to take commitment. They're going to take dedication. Just imagine with me for a moment what your life would look like, what my family would look like, what this church body might look like. How would things be different around here at Kennewick Baptist if we actually took these areas of growth seriously? What might change among us? What if corporate gatherings and small group times of study and involvement, what if that became a top priority in our lives and it was more important to us than all of the other things in our lives that seem to cram out our schedules and we say, I don't have time for that? What if we approach these times of gathering not with, I have to, or I'm supposed to, or I've been told to, but instead, I need to. I need to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need the fellowship of God's people. I get to sing the praises of a great and mighty King that I don't even deserve to look upon, yet He invites me to make much of Him, and He invites me to do that with others. He calls me to spend time with Him. I get to do that. What if we started to approach things in that way? What if by God's grace we all grew significantly in these areas? How might things be different around here? It's an exciting thing to dream about. I wonder what joyful, God-honoring things might come to pass for our good and for His glory if we were really committed to growth in the way that we know we ought to, but so often we fall short of. Gatherings, groups, growing personally, generosity. Today I want to wrap things up with talking about what it looks like to grow in the discipline of going, of taking seriously the call that God has put upon our lives to as you go, to be my ambassadors, to be my representatives, to carry on this ministry of reconciliation that Jesus began and that He entrusted to us as He left this place. Sometimes that's going over an ocean. Sometimes going is over a bridge to another community. Sometimes it's just leaning over your fence in your backyard and speaking to the neighbors that God has strategically positioned you next to. He has put you there on purpose, and He says, you stand for me where you're at. You love the people that are around you. You go. As you go, you be my witnesses. As you go, you make disciples. Again, our key text is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Let me invite you to stand together with me, and we'll read this as we honor the Lord. 16 through 21, Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He wrote to them many times, had a tumultuous and ongoing relationship with them, and he says these words. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, what an amazing gift it is that you have given us your Son, that you have decided in your sovereign will from the beginning and foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, to reconcile those who are far off from you to you through the work of Jesus. What an amazing, amazing truth that is. What good news that is to our hearts. Thank you for the gospel. Father, I pray today that you would burden us with the reality that Jesus began this ministry of reconciliation, and he has entrusted it to us, and that we are called to be his representatives, his ambassadors, and to rightly carry his name as we go. Lord, I pray even now in my heart and every heart represented here today that you would place faces and names and families and opportunities upon our hearts, and that you would speak very clearly to us about how we are to represent you well in the days ahead. Lord, left to ourselves, left to myself, I'm a coward, and I don't like to speak up for you. Left to myself, I will fear the opinion of men more than I fear your word. So would you change me? Would you change us? Or transform our thinking and our hearts today so that we rightly carry the family name. Lord, those who know you here today, may you challenge, convict, and encourage them. May they grow in Christlikeness. And Lord, those who do not know you that are here today, we thank you that by your grace you have brought them to this place. And I pray that we would be faithful to lift Jesus high, and that in so doing you would draw them to yourself. We love you, and we ask it in your good name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Again, I would just confess to you personally from the beginning of this time this morning that this is an area of spiritual growth that I struggle with. As I reflect upon my walk with the Lord and my relationship with Jesus, I would say that probably more than just about anything else in my life, I am most frequently disappointed by this area of my growth or lack thereof when it comes to submission to Jesus. It is relatively easy to stand up here in front of you on a Sunday morning for me and be bold and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to stand here and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It is altogether different for me to do so in a one-on-one setting, at the gym in the morning or over a cup of coffee at Starbucks or in my neighborhood. I struggle, as I just said, with the fear of man. I struggle with respecting and reverencing more what someone else might think or say about me than I do what God has already said that he says and thinks about me. I wrestle with that, and maybe you would confess the same thing in your heart as well. And so I just wanted to get that out there from the beginning and be confessional and honest and transparent with you that I feel weak in many areas in my life, and this morning wrestling with this text over the last few days, I just wanted to say that to you. I think part of the responsibility of every pastor or teacher is to proclaim God's word boldly, but to do so with integrity as well. And I think a big part of that is saying, here's how the word of God applies to my life. And so I want to say that to you today. So please know that I'm growing with you. I don't stand up here as an expert on this area or in much of any other area. But by God's grace, my prayer is that I would mature in this area and that all of us would as well as we live a life that says, as I go, may I be an ambassador for Christ. So let's begin to walk through this passage together and see what Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has to say to us about this ministry of reconciliation, of rightly representing God and the gospel of Jesus as his ambassadors. The opening verse there, verse 16, can seem a little bit out of place if you don't understand the context of the rest of chapter 5. But it really is important for us to understand what Paul is saying here because it helps to build and lay a foundation for what comes next. From now on, therefore, Paul says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What's he getting at here? Well, if you back up a little bit and read at least the rest of the early parts of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what you find is that Paul is making the point that as followers of Christ, as those who are submitted to his lordship, as those who have died to the old way of living, there is a new way in which we ought to approach life. There is a new way in which we ought to view the situations around us. We ought to have a different perspective. Specifically, this new perspective ought to manifest itself in the way in which we look at other people. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, Paul says. So maybe you would agree with me that it's really easy to fall into the rut of evaluating people just by what you see on the outside. Would you agree? It's easy, it's convenient, it's simple to judge a book by its cover, to only look at what you can perceive, to look at the flesh on the outside, and to fall into this trap of saying, I've got you figured out, I've pigeonholed you, I know people like you. Do you ever do that when you walk into a room? Do you just size people up and say, you're this way, and you're this way, and this person falls into this category, and we judge people by their outward appearance, we judge people on a very small set of data, and we come to conclusions that often stick with us in our hearts for a long time and take a lot of time and prayer to overcome. We have these predispositions. And Paul is making the case here that apart from Christ doing a reforming work in our heart, that's how we look at everybody. We look at the outside because we're not able to see the things of the Spirit. We're not able to perceive and understand things of spiritual nature. They just don't make sense to us. And so we fall into that trap of only looking at people according to the flesh. We do the same thing with Christ when we are apart from Him. Apart from the rescuing, redeeming work of Christ in our hearts, people will tend almost exclusively to look at Jesus through a fleshly lens. So He was a great teacher. He was one of the best leaders that humanity has ever seen. He was a moral man. We are categorizing Him. And these are the categories that the world at large, apart from Christ, puts Christ into. And so Paul is saying here, when Christ changes your heart, when he makes you new, one of the things He does is He begins to transform the way that you think as well. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. So that serves as a foundational piece. Paul is saying, let's start there and let's understand how we ought to look at those around us through spiritual eyes. Let's understand how we ought to look at ourselves from a spiritual, redeemed perspective. Let's understand how we ought to approach and look at Christ, having been rescued and redeemed and having our minds transformed by Him. And out of that foundation, He speaks the rest of this passage, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself and not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There is, I think, a very clear theme that emerges from this text. You probably saw it there. Look at the word reconcile, reconciled, reconcilers, reconciliation. It appears no less than five times in this text. And this really serves as an underpinning, as a thematic emphasis as we walk through these verses. So keep that in mind, this idea that this passage is about reconciliation. Couple that with what we saw in verse 16, that because of Christ, we are to look at others, we are to look at ourselves differently. And then what I want to do is try to marry those two together. Looking at things differently, this idea of reconciliation, and say, how do these things come together for us to view rightly others around us, for us to view rightly ourselves, and for us to view rightly, most importantly, Jesus Christ. So three categories to consider. First of all, there are those who are unreconciled. And I would say to you that all who are born into this world, apart from Jesus Christ, are unreconciled. And the only person who would not fall into this who was born was Jesus Christ Himself. So it only makes sense that if Christ came to reconcile people to Himself, and if He has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation, then there has to be people out there who are unreconciled. There have to be many people who are in need of being reconciled to God. I think you have to arrive at that conclusion from an honest assessment of this passage. Not everyone is right with God. Not everyone in this room is close to God this morning. There are some who are distant from Him. that there are some who are far off from him. We have this tendency in our culture to run to the default position that says, we're all okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Let's just hold hands and sing Kumbaya and it'll be fine. We run to this idea that says we're generally good people. Yeah, we make some mistakes. Yeah, some people kind of fall off the wagon. But as a whole, mankind is generally good. Maybe you've heard those things before. Maybe you've thought those things before. Maybe you know people who hold that position. And in all honesty, I would just admit it's comforting to think that, right? Just to say, I'm okay. You're okay. I won't ask you how you're doing and expect an honest answer. If you'll do the same for me, let's just pretend that everything's fine. It sounds good and it feels good. The problem is, it's a lie. It's a false comfort. We're not okay. You're not okay. I'm not okay. There's a problem. We are unreconciled to God apart from the work of Christ. And this is everywhere in Scripture. It's why the Bible is such a hard, honest book to read. It's because it tells us hard, honest truths. Just listen to some of these. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Paul will say in his letter to the church at Ephesus, writing to those who know Christ now, telling them about what they used to be like before Christ when they were unreconciled. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We could spend the next hour easily just reading the passages in Scripture that tell us how messed up we are. It's everywhere. It's not isolated. It's not here and there. It is replete throughout Scripture, New and Old Testament. The Bible is an honest book, and it shows us who God is honestly, but it also shows us, it shows you, it shows me who we are honestly. And if you read it honestly, if you take it at face value, grasping what it says about us, you cannot come to the conclusion that we're okay on our own. It doesn't call us a bunch of people who are just searching for deeper meaning in our lives, and we'll get there eventually. It does not label us as those who are mildly confused or just a little off course. It says, you're wicked, I'm lost, we are dead in our sin. Ephesians 2 says that we are children of wrath. That's what we have inherited and earned and what we have coming because of our wickedness. What we deserve is death. And if we remain in the state that we enter this world in as unreconciled, what we'll get is death. What we'll get is the eternal separation and condemnation in a place called hell that every sinner rightly and justly deserves because they have trespassed against the supreme court justice of the universe. That's what we have merited. For every human being, there is an undeniable truth that there is an undeniable break in our relationship with God. All are born unreconciled. I think we see that in this passage. Left to ourselves, we are enemies of God. But Paul mentions another type of person. He says that some have been reconciled, that there are those who have not made themselves right with God, but who have been made right with God. They have been brought near, though they were far off. Though they were distant, they have been drawn close to God. And so to reconcile two parties means that you work with both of them to restore a relationship that has been severed, to bring together once again what had been at odds. And Paul uses that kind of language here to describe those who are far off from God and those who have been brought near. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So for some, even though they had been far off and dead in their sin, God has brought them close and given them life. Even though some were counted as enemies of God, he has brought them to himself as friends. Even though their old life was characterized by anger and deceit and pride and selfishness and bitterness, now because of Christ, there are those who have been given new life, and they are new creations in Jesus Christ because they have hoped fully and trusted completely in what Christ has done for them. And so for them, God does not count their trespasses against them any longer. No longer are they seen as guilty, but now because of Christ, because they are in Christ, because Christ is innocent, they too are counted as innocent. For those who have been reconciled, no longer are they dead to their sin, but because they are in Christ and Christ is alive, having been resurrected, they have been given new life as well. Even though they had been against God and enemies of God, because they are in Christ, they have been reconciled to God, and they are now seen as adopted sons and daughters, and Jesus calls them his friends. And no longer are they subject to the punishment they deserve, but because they are in Christ and Jesus Christ bore the full weight of the wrath of God for the sins of mankind, they now have their debt paid. There are those who have been reconciled because of and only in light of the perfect, sufficient, eternal, redeeming work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And so really, folks, these are the only two categories that people can be placed into. Either you're unreconciled to God or you have been reconciled to God. Either you're an enemy of God or you are his friend. Either you are orphaned from God or you're adopted. Either you're far off or you have been brought near. There's not a third option. So many times we think, well, I'll just toe the middle line and ride the fence. There is no fence here. There is an insurmountable mountain. There is an unpassable chasm called sin that you cannot straddle. Either you're apart from God or you are near to him. Either you are stuck in your sins or you have been forgiven of your sins. There are two categories. There's no what's behind door number three when it comes to this scenario. And so the question that ought to be in each of our hearts is this. How does someone move from being born unreconciled to being reconciled with God? How does that transfer take place? What has to happen for someone to be adopted into the family of God and be brought near even though they were far off? And that's the third person that Paul mentions here, that Christ is the reconciler. So unreconciled, everyone's born into that state. Some are reconciled to God. And the only way that happens is through the person of Christ. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them. So this reconciler can't be one of us. I hope you see that logically. If we're all unreconciled when we enter this world and we need someone to do for us what we could never do on our own, you can't reconcile yourself. Your parents can't reconcile you. Your grandparents and their faith and dedication to Christ does not reconcile you. Being an American does not reconcile you. Coming to a building with a church sign out front does not reconcile you. Giving money to religious organizations and being charitable does not reconcile you. Dressing the right way does not reconcile you. Using Christian language does not reconcile you. There is one reconciler, and his name is Jesus Christ. And there is none other but him. This is what Christ has done. He has brought near those who were far off. This is exactly how Paul labels this in Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. So if you were at odds with God, the only way that you are reconciled to God is by the peace that Jesus Christ facilitates in that relationship. And so here's how that looks. unreconciled to reconciled, the only way is Christ. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus wasn't speaking hyperbole when he says, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and I'm the whatever you want to call me. I'm the way to get to God, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a rock-solid, foundational, non-negotiable truth of following Christ. It's him or it's nothing. And if it's not him, we have no hope. Paul will say, if in this life only we hope in Christ, we are the most pitiful people of all. We ought to be pitied above all else because we have been deceived. But if Christ is who he says he is, then we have hope that springs eternal. And we can sing, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul in this life and in the life to come. It is well in hard times and in good. It is well in moments of clarity and in seasons of confusion. It is well with my soul, not because of what I have done, not because of what you have done, but because Christ is our reconciler. And so this is the framework we've got to look at things through. As you look at people around you, they're either unreconciled or they're reconciled. This is how you have to look at yourself. Either you are unreconciled or you're reconciled. And this is how you have to look at Jesus. He is the reconciler. And apart from him, there is none other. He's the only one who brings forgiveness to bear upon the lives of sinners. And so I just want to ask you, where do you find yourself here? A little hint, you can't be Jesus. Just cross that one out. You're on that side or you're that side, right? Where are you? Are you unreconciled this morning or have you been reconciled? Is your hope in Jesus or are you trying to find your hope in what you can accomplish? Are you trusting what he has done on the cross and through his empty grave? Or do you think that you can pay an eternal debt on your own? These are serious questions for us to consider. And where you fall on this paradigm should lead you to some very tangible and critical next steps. Paul says if you are reconciled, if you're over here, if Jesus has brought you into the kingdom of the Father, if he has transported you from darkness into light and from death to life, if he has done that, then you have now not only been reconciled, but you have been entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation. You are now a reconciler representing Jesus. You are his ambassador. Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Our job as those who have been brought near to God through the work of Christ, our calling is to walk in a reconciling way with this message, this truth that Jesus has handed off to us. When Christ was on this earth, how did he minister? How did he serve? Well, he did it with his body, right? So he walked somewhere with his feet, and he touched someone with his hand, and he looked them in the eye with his eyes, and he spoke truth to them from his mouth. And yet Jesus is not here in a physical sense any longer. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and one day, praise God, he will return. But until then, who is his body? We are. It's not a mistake that the church is labeled as the body of Christ. And so how does he intend, how has he ordained for this ministry of reconciliation to continue to go forth? It's through us. It's through his people. It's through the sons and daughters of God. Paul says, if you have been reconciled, then you now have this ministry of reconciliation. And Jesus says to us, I left you here. Not on accident. I left you here to represent me. So tell them. Tell them about me, that I'm the reconciler. Tell them about themselves, that they are unreconciled. And Jesus knows how hard it can be to speak hard truths to people. He did it his entire ministry, and it cost him his life. But we have to be willing to say, I fear what God has said more than what I fear what people will say or think about me. You are unreconciled to God. Tell them about the fact that you have been reconciled. And please never, never, never make it about you. Say, I have only been reconciled because of Christ. I have only been reconciled because He did for me what I could never do on my own, but what I so desperately need. He lived my life. He died my death. He rose for my victory. And I put all my trust in Him. We have been called to say these truths, as hard as they may be, to those around us. Imagine that you are a Jewish family. In the year is 1941, and you find yourself in the midst of World War II, having been confined to the Warsaw Ghetto, where hundreds of thousands of Jews were exterminated at the concentration camps, and where millions of them lived. And you are starving to death, and so too is your family and your friends and all those that you count near. And everywhere you go, the stench of corpses is in your nostrils. And everywhere you go, you see starving, emaciated children and weak, frail adults. And every day there is someone near to you who is not there at the end of the day, who had been alive at the beginning. And just imagine that is your life. You live among a people of death. And imagine one day in your aimless wanderings that you stumble across a building that was kind of tucked off in a back alley that you had not noticed or recognized before. And imagine that you walk into that building and you open a door and you see a long hallway and you walk to the end of that and you open doors along the way and there's emptiness in all of those rooms except for one. And in that room you find bread. And you don't know how it got there. You don't know how long it's been there, but it's bread. And it's fresh. And it's abundant. And you realize we have food. That there is hope. We could be saved. These people who are dying today, they don't have to die today. I found something. I didn't do it. I didn't bake it. I didn't make it, but I discovered it. I stumbled across it in spite of myself. And it's packed with exactly what you need. What would you do? Would you lock it up and hide it for yourself? Would you keep it a secret and just share it with two or three people that are closest to you? Would you ignore it and pretend that nothing happened and just go on your way watching people die around you? Or would you run to those that you love and say, I found bread and I'm starving. And now I'm not, because I found bread, and you're starving, and you don't have to, because I found bread, and it's not my bread, and I didn't make it, and I didn't deserve it, but I found it. Come with me. I just want to show you what I found. Is that not what it means to be an ambassador of Christ? Is it not just one starving person going to another starving person saying, I found bread. Do you want some? I found the bread of life. I found living water. I just want to give that to you. Is that not what it means? We make this so complicated. Like I've got to have 53 points to defend the deity of Christ memorized in Greek, or else I can't talk to my... No, first of all, Jesus can defend himself, okay? He doesn't need your help. He has asked you to live a life of a goer, to live a life of an ambassador, to live a life of carrying on a ministry of reconciliation. I just want to ask you again, who is it in your mind, in your heart right now that you hear their voice, you see their face, you will encounter them in the week ahead, and they are unreconciled. They're unreconciled. And you need to go to them and say, I found bread. Can I just tell you about it? You may not realize that you're starving, but you are. Can I tell you about my Jesus? Who is it that you need to go and make an appeal to and say, be reconciled to God? Isn't that what Paul tells us to do? We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you are a follower of Jesus here in this place today, this is what you are. This is who you are called to be. You carry the family name of Jesus, and your Father calls you to carry it well and to represent him well. God is making his appeal through you. How does that appeal look to those around you? Is it a prideful appeal? Is it a timid appeal? Is it a selfish appeal? Is it an inconsistent appeal? Is it a hypocritical appeal? Or is it an honest, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, I once was starving, but I found bread. Can I tell you about it? Are you being faithful to your calling? Are you representing Jesus well? What might need to change in the days and weeks ahead so that you are the ambassador that you know you're supposed to be? Again, none of this is new. I'm not telling you anything new this morning. Sometimes the hardest things to do and to be are those things that we already know we ought to be doing and being, and yet we don't. How's your obedience in this area? And then in closing, let me just speak lovingly but hopefully boldly to those of you here today who might honestly say, I'm not reconciled to God. I am far off from Him. I am unreconciled. I would just join with Paul and I would just implore you. I would beg of you, be reconciled to God. You're born into this world apart from Him. All of us are sinners by nature. We are separated from God. But God, in His grace and mercy, being rich in His kindness toward us, gave His Son so that those who are far off might be brought near. And if that's you today, then you cannot forgive your own sins. If you're honest, you would admit you can't even stop sinning. So even if you could forgive all of the sins that you committed up to this point, what are you doing about the ones you'll commit today or tomorrow or for the next 30 years, Lord willing, that you're here? And you don't know if you have 30 years. And so I implore you, be reconciled to God today by placing all of your confidence, all of your trust, all of your faith in Jesus Christ and in what He has done, namely, living a life that was perfect, dying a death for your sins that He did not deserve, rising again in victory, conquering sin and death, so that He could give to us the promise of life that He has purchased. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. It's grace. It's not something you deserve. Do you sense in your heart this morning, maybe for the first time, I am a sinner, I am unreconciled, I am far from God. Jesus is who He says He is. He died in my place. He rose for my victory. I put my faith in Him, and I surrender to Him. Jesus, You're my Lord. You're my Savior. Forgive me. Control me. I'm Yours. Do you grasp that for the first time this morning? If you do, it's not because you had Wheaties this morning and you all of a sudden got smart. It's because God is being gracious in your heart and opening eyes and opening minds and opening ears that may have been closed before. Will you respond today by placing your trust and faith in Jesus? If you have questions about what that means, I would be honored to speak with you about that during our time of response. We'll stand in just a moment and we'll sing. And some of you today need to sing that Jesus is mighty to save, and you need to proclaim that He has rescued you, and you need to commit in your heart by the grace of God that you will be a good ambassador for Him. Others in this place today need to confess that Jesus is mighty to save for the first time and surrender your heart to Him. You can come and talk to me. I'll be standing up here singing with you. We'll have some other leaders of our church who will be standing up front. You can come and speak with them. Maybe you came with friends and family. You could talk with them. If you have questions about what it means to follow Christ, or if you have made that surrender a reality this morning, we would love to rejoice with you about that or walk with you through that. Father, You are kind, and You are gracious, and You are good, and You are all of those things in spite of us, and You are all of those things even though we deserve the just payment for our sin, which is death. But Lord, we're not dead. There is breath in our lungs. That's a gift from You, and so all of this morning is grace, and I pray that we would see that. And Lord, I pray that You would move upon the hearts of the people in this room. Some unto growth and surrender to You, and others unto salvation for the first time. We love You, we praise You, and we ask this in Your good name.